So over the past 5 weeks, we have been answering the question, what is the church? What is the church? And I know that sounds like a simple question, maybe even an overly simple question, or a question that could sound completely disconnected from reality right now. In terms of, aren't there more important questions we need to be asking and answering than the question of what is the church? Shouldn't we be asking and answering questions about COVID or about foreign policy or about justice or about truth? Aren't those types of things more important than just that basic question of what is the church? I mean, we're all in here. It's the church. Answered it. Let's move on. Well, this is not really an either-or scenario, because the way you answer the question, what is the church, is directly connected to the way you answer all those other questions. I would argue that the way you answer what is the church affects the way you answer all these questions about our culture that we could talk about right now. The way we understand and define the church influences the way we live in every area of our lives. The way we understand the church shapes the way we live at home. It shapes the way we live at work. It shapes the way we live at school, with our friendships, and just the wider culture as a whole. So if we don't understand what the church is, we're not going to be the church in this world in the way God has called us to be. Because the way we see the church shapes the way we see our purpose in this world, shapes the way we see our role in this world. So this is not just some simple, irrelevant question. It points us to why we need a bright, hopeful, deep-rooted sense of what the church is and what that calling places on our lives. So as I just mentioned, this is the final week of this short little series we've been doing on pictures of the church, where we look at different metaphors the New Testament uses to describe the church. And in this last week, we are talking about the church as the people of God. The church as the people of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We'll be looking at a story there this morning to help us understand this identity. Acts chapter 15. Acts is towards the middle-ish of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And then if you would like to grab that blue Bible in front of you, Acts 15 is on page 923. Acts chapter 15. I'd like to use this story from Acts chapter 15 to highlight two key truths about the people of God. Two simple but consequential truths about the people of God. The two truths are what makes the people of God and what marks the people of God. What makes the people of God and what marks the people of God. So Acts chapter 15, and we're going to step into this first one on what makes the people of God. As we step into Acts 15, the book of Acts is an exciting book. It tells the story of the birth and growth of the church, the gospel going out and spreading around the world. The reason people in this room have received the gospel is because of the way it started spreading in the book of Acts. But in the midst of all this movement and progress, a controversy arose between two groups of people. The two groups of people being the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you've likely heard those terms before, those titles before. But if you're not, here's just a quick summary on what those titles are. The Jews are the people of Israel. They're God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and they are the recipients of God's promises, God's law, and his commands. And Gentile is the label for all of those outside of the people of Israel. All the other nations and all the other people groups. If you and I were around at this time of Acts 15, I would assume the majority, if not all of us, would be labeled Gentiles. And between these two groups, there were huge cultural differences. They ate different things. They dressed different ways. They lived different lives. But what's interesting is as you read through the book of Acts, you start to see how the Gentiles are gradually brought into the church. There's Jewish people who are hearing the gospel and trusting Jesus. And there's Gentile people who are hearing the gospel and trusting Jesus. And as both groups come to Christ and begin to exist in a church together, controversy is stirred up. Disagreement is stirred up. And it's a controversy about how those Gentiles should be a part of the people of God. What makes them belong to the church? To put it simply, it's a controversy over who the people of God are. Over what makes someone part of the people of God. So let's look at Acts chapter 15 and see how this controversy and discussion unfolds. Acts 15 verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is the teaching that sparked the controversy. There's some men coming down from Jerusalem saying, if the Gentiles are going to be part of the people of God, they have to follow the customs of Moses. They have to follow the customs of the Jews throughout history. Then here's the response to it, verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. I love when the Bible phrases things like that. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate. So it's a big discussion, big back and forth. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas and a team of other people travel to Jerusalem to discuss with the leaders of the main church in Jerusalem what they should do about this. And then here's what happens in verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas tell the church all these stories of how God has worked through them to bring Gentiles into the church. But there's still this group of people that disagrees with that. Like, no, they can't really be part of the people of God until they start checking the boxes on the law of Moses that we think they should check. We need to be clear on what's being said here. When it talks about the law of Moses, it's specifically talking about the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So as many of you would be familiar with, there's the Ten Commandments, moral law in the Old Testament. Nobody's arguing that those should be obeyed. But this is the ceremonial law, the kind of cultural differences between Jew and Gentile. Ceremonial laws about food and dress and other cultural issues. And one of the reasons that God gave his people these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament was to mark them out as different as the people of God. He wanted them to have a different culture than the culture of the nations around them. And these teachers at the time believed that this cultural change was necessary if the Gentiles were going to be fully Christian. They're saying without that, I mean, you may trust Jesus, you may believe in him, but you're kind of JV. You're not on the varsity team until you follow the laws of Moses. So the key question here is who belongs to the people of God and who doesn't? What makes the people of God? And we have to show some sympathy to the Jewish leaders here because they had grown up learning that Gentiles were outsiders, that they were unclean, that only Jews belong to the people of God, and God has been working to expand their view. So at this point in the story, we have to wonder, and we'll come back to this question for ourselves, but we have to wonder, will they have a big enough vision of the work of God to see the gospel not just as an updated version of Judaism, but as good news for the whole world? And begin to feel the weight of what's happening when Peter speaks up. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. You really begin to feel the weight of what's happening here. All the discussion and back and forth, this is bigger than some kind of heated debate in the comments section on social media. They are clarifying what makes the people of God. Notice where Peter puts the emphasis in what he says. He doesn't put the emphasis on the cultural. He puts the emphasis on the spiritual. He didn't put the emphasis on the external. He puts the emphasis on internal. Look at Peter's words again. Starting in the middle of verse 7. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you. So this isn't a work of people primarily. This is a work of God through people. That by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So he's mentioned their hearts twice. He's saying this work of salvation is not first about external stuff. It's about a work of the heart. The gospel taking root in people's hearts. Joining the people of God is not about being clean on the outside, but about being clean on the inside. The gospel has to penetrate deep in our hearts. So what Peter does is he takes down the pedestal. He's dismantling the pedestal that some of the Jewish leaders want to stand on. And he tells them that these Gentiles believe the same gospel. And they experience the same Holy Spirit. Did you notice when Peter would say things like in verse 8, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Same Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, and he made no, God didn't make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And then he comes to his conclusion in verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So his conclusion is, if Jews are saved apart from obeying the law, then Gentiles are saved apart from obeying the law. If Jewish people aren't saved by the things they do, Gentile people aren't saved by the things they do. If we're only saved by faith in Jesus, then everyone is only saved by faith in Jesus. Then Barnabas and Paul, they speak up. Peter sits down, Barnabas and Paul get up and they talk about the ways God has been working through them to spread the gospel among Gentiles. And then lastly, James stands up. James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and he speaks. Look what he says in verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. It's a key phrase in verse 14. God has been working among the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. That means a people for himself, a people that belong to him, a people that are known by him and known because of him. People that had a relationship with him. And this kind of language appears all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's places like Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, Peter writes, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We all know this. Kids, you know this. When there's somebody's name and then apostrophe S at the end of it, that means whatever comes after that belongs to them. God's people. We belong to him by faith in Jesus. And Peter, James is saying that God is working among the Gentiles to bring them to belong to him, to his people. And then James points out that this is not new. This was promised a long time ago. Look what he says in verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles, here's this phrase again, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. James is quoting from the Old Testament prophet of Amos. And Amos, when he wrote this, was looking ahead to a day when God would restore his people, when God would take the nations and include them in the people of God, rescuing people of all cultures. And James is saying, God has always promised this, so what you're seeing right now, this is not a reroute. This is not plan B, like, oh, I was just only going to save Jews, but that kind of didn't work out, so I decided to bring in the Gentiles. This has always been the plan, is what James is pointing them to. And then James brings home a powerful conclusion. Verse 19. Therefore, so in light of all that, that God is working among the Gentiles to bring a people for his name, and this has always been the plan, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I like the way other translations write this. Maybe yours says this, but in the NIV, for example, it says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We don't need to make it hard for people to come to God, is what James is saying. We shouldn't set up hurdles for people to jump over before they get to God. And he's saying, brothers, what we're doing here is we're setting up an obstacle course that people have to go through. And then if they make it through the obstacle course of all these laws and customs, then they can know God. And he's saying, it should not be an obstacle course. It should be a downhill ramp that anybody can go down by faith in Jesus. When Christians and churches lose sight of the gospel, we end up confusing the spiritual and the cultural, and we begin to put spiritual value on cultural customs. And they're not the same level. What that turns us into is we expect a person to clean up their life before they come to Christ. Well, before you become a Christian, you need to start acting like a Christian. What? That's nowhere in the Bible. None of us can do, I mean, we can try to clean ourselves on the outside, but even if we cleanse ourselves on the outside, that's not going to change anything in our hearts. Only God can do that. Only faith in Jesus can do that. And when we act that way, when we begin to expect a person to clean themselves up before they come to Christ, when we begin to expect them to fit all these cultural norms, we're placing a burden on them. Well, you got to make sure you dress this way and make sure you vote this way and make sure you listen to this kind of music and you should probably stop these bad habits and you should live in this area of town, not that area of town. And don't hang out with these kinds of people. Only hang out with these kinds of people. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. When we put all these cultural things in front of the gospel, we are adding burdens for people to carry. And the very message of the gospel is that Jesus takes away your burdens. And we'll say, yeah, Jesus will take away your burdens, but let's add a few more for you to carry to him. The message of the gospel is that salvation is not found in putting weight on my performance or your performance. The message of the gospel is putting our full weight on the performance of Jesus and being set free by him. We don't have to perform anymore. So I ask us the question that was put before the Jewish people that day. Will we have a big enough vision of the work of God to see the gospel not as just a cleaned up version of American culture, but as good news for the whole world? As good news for everyone that you think would make a good Christian, and as good news for the people you think would never become a Christian. And I want to say a word to some of you that have maybe been burned or hurt by churches that have put up these kinds of hurdles. That's not the gospel. Churches may do this, But Jesus does not do that. Jesus would say to you, don't worry about cleaning up your life right now. Come to me, and I will begin a work in you of making you more like me, because you will be called by my name, and you will be my people. Peter and Paul and James are all saying the same thing as they speak to their brothers and sisters in Christ here. They're all saying the gospel is for every culture, because your culture is not what saved you. Jesus saved you. Through faith, you are called by his name. So let's resist our tendency and our urge to add conditions and qualifications to the message of the gospel. In the Bible, there's no come to Jesus by faith and trust in him and you'll be saved asterisks. There's no asterisks in there. There's no qualifications. There's no conditions. There's no fine print you have to go and read if you're really going to take it seriously. It's not Jesus plus this, 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 then you're saved. It's just Jesus saves. And you come to him. And to Dave and to Kevin, I would say, don't give in on the gospel. In your ministry, do not give in on the gospel. The gospel was at stake here in Acts 15, and they sought to preserve it and protect it. Don't let ministry and don't let the church turn into a performance contest. We can't elevate customs and traditions to the same level as the gospel. Because what makes the people of God is faith in the Son of God, period. Nothing else added to that. So that's what makes the people of God. Now let's look, lastly, at what marks the people of God. What marks the people of God? And I spent the majority of our time on the first one for a reason. Because the first one, what makes the people of God, influences the second one, what marks the people of God. If we're wrong about what makes the people of God, we'll be wrong about what marks the people of God. Because if what makes the people of God is faith in Jesus plus doing this and this and this, that completely changes what marks the people of God. Is if what makes the people of God is performance, then what marks the people of God will turn into just a performance, performance, performance. Let's all compete and see who can be the best Christian. So we have to be clear, because what marks us is not the same thing as what makes us. But what makes us, faith in Jesus, shapes what marks us. Faith will result in changes in your life. Now we see this back in Acts 15, because what James does is he lays this foundation and then he builds on top of it with practical things. Look at verse 19 again. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So the practical steps that James takes here, they ask something of every believer, of every Christian, Jew or Gentile. He asks the Jews, like we just saw in verse 19, to not put unnecessary burdens on the Gentile Christians. But then he asks the Gentiles not to give unnecessary offense to the Jewish Christians. Because there were still certain actions and decisions and customs that were common in Gentile culture, but were completely offensive to the Jewish Christians. And James says it would be best to just stay away from those things. He tells the Gentile believers to get rid of the aspects of their lives that are connected with the worship of idols. He's saying you don't worship those gods anymore, so you don't need to live that way anymore. And what he's doing is he's calling them to holiness. This is one of the things that marks the people of God, holiness. The most important culture for them now is not a culture of Jew and Gentile, but a culture of holiness. And James is telling them that the Lord is distinct from all false gods, therefore his people are to be distinct from all those who worship those false gods. The people of God cannot live like the world because the people of God don't worship what the world worships. And the marker of holy living is a direct result of being clear about what makes the people of God. Because when we stop trying to choreograph everyone else's religious performance and simply rest in Jesus' performance for us, it turns us away from wanting everyone to live as we live and puts our focus on being holy as the Lord is holy. Because what we're after is a culture of holiness. We are not after a culture of holier-than-thou-ness. Those are two different things. So he speaks to the marker of holiness. Then he says next in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And pay attention to what the letter says here. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They mention two groups of people in their letter. The first is in verse 24. The men who have gone out from them and troubled them with words, unsettling their minds. So you have the men who went out saying, yeah, you got to follow the customs of Moses. You have to follow these ceremonial laws of Moses if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be saved. That's the first group. The second group mentioned is in verse 26. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first group is those who valued their traditions and their preferences. And the second group is those who valued a passion for the mission of the gospel. The first group expected others to lay down their lives to fit their cultural mold. And the second group willingly laid their lives down for the sake of the gospel. The first mark of the people of God is a culture of holiness, but the second mark of the people of God is a culture of sacrifice and mission. This collective willingness to do whatever needs to be done to serve the people of God and spread the gospel. And I want you to know that if we don't have this, if we value our traditions more than we value the mission of the church, our church won't make it. If we value our preferences more than we value the gospel and the mission of the gospel, our church won't make it. I mean, the people may keep gathering here and the building may still exist, but it won't exist as a church. But if we live as a community, as a group of people, with a readiness to risk our lives for the name of Jesus, the name we are called by as his people, then we stand in the storyline of the mission of God, of which Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we sacrifice our comfort, and we sacrifice our time, and we sacrifice our ease and our energy for the name of Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed his life to make us his people. And we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the people who don't know Jesus yet. Paul and Barnabas risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sacrifice ourselves for those who locally and globally don't know Jesus yet. And to Dave and to Kevin, I would say, follow the pattern of men like Barnabas and Paul. Your life is not about your name. Your life is about his name. Your life is not about your preferences, but his mission. And the opposite of giving in on the gospel is giving up your life for the sake of the gospel. May God make you both ready to risk your life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with whatever comes before you. And here's the result of everything that they talk about. Here's how the whole situation ends. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So what's the result of being clear about what makes the people of God and what marks the people of God? The result of being clear is joy. Joy in Christ. Joy in the celebration of the gospel. Joy in that I don't have to perform anymore. I don't have to try to impress people anymore. I come to Christ and He shapes me and changes me and unites me with the people of God on the mission of God. Because when we realize the power of what God has done to make us His people, and when we realize the privilege we have to live as His people, all we can do is rejoice. All we can do is celebrate. We celebrate in holiness. We celebrate by laying our lives down. We celebrate because we are called by His name. And there is no greater joy. So at the end of these 5 weeks, how would we answer the question, what is the church? What is the church? We know and we've learned the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God as we enjoy the love of our Father and do the will of our Father. The church is the temple of God, built on Jesus, our cornerstone, and we lay our lives down as spiritual sacrifices in His temple. The church is the kingdom of God as we follow our eternal King and listen to His voice. The church is the body of Christ, united under our head, Jesus, and serving one another in love and serving, using our gifts for the common good of His people. And as we've just seen this morning, the church is the people of God. We're called by His name, and we lay our lives down. We risk our lives for His name. In every generation, and in every culture, the church faces problems and issues and difficulties. But the church in every generation and in every culture is called to live out these identities because no matter what year it is, no matter what culture we're in, we hope in the Lord who makes us His family, who makes us His temple, who makes us His kingdom, who makes us His body, who makes us His people. And He will hold us there. So we trust Him and we follow Him. Let's pray.